Morning again. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. Stand, if you're able to stand, for the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. This message is entitled, The Two Judgments. The Two Judgments. Of course, we're talking about the Great White Throne Judgment as well as the Judgment Seat of Christ. So Romans 14:12 says, So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, what a blessing to be here in your house. What a blessing to be able to stand here and to preach your word. And I pray, Father, this morning again, as always, that you would just give me the words to preach. Father, we thank you for this message. I thank you for what it means for us that, yes, every single person is going to stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give an account. I pray, Father, that each one here would be able to do that. Not at that great white throne judgment, but or at the judgment seat of Christ, rather, but at the so that we can be with you for all eternity. Father, I pray for those who are lost. It's going to be a judgment that they're not going to want to be there for. They're not going to want the outcome from that judgment. And so I pray, Father, that you would be with us, continue to guide and direct. Give me the very words to preach. Give me boldness, Father, to proclaim your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be preaching this morning on these two judgments. The Bible teaches that they will take place, and they will take place in the future. I like the fact that the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've had some people say, well, that's not going to happen because I don't believe in God. The Bible says every, that means every single person, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And every single person will appear at one of these judgments. Every single person. No one is exempt from that. And then the Bible says, every one of us will give an account unto God. Everyone is going to give an account unto God of himself. We're not going to be standing above in front of God and say, well, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that. And no, we're going to give an account of what we've done. Every person sitting beside you, every person in front of you, every person behind you, every single person anywhere is going to be doing this. We're going to give an account of ourselves, not to our neighbors, not to our friends. You won't even give it to your pastor. You'll give it to Almighty God. What a sobering thought. I want to look at these two judgments, knowing that we are going to be there for one of the two. First, the judgment seat of Christ. We won't be there to be judged for our sin. You get that? That has already been determined. Where we are going to spend eternity has already been determined before these judgments. If you make it to the judgment seat of Christ, you're already in heaven. Because it takes place after the church has been raptured. After the church is raptured out of here, we'll be in heaven, and we'll all be there. We're going to have to give an account to God for the way we lived our Christian life. Yeah. I've mentioned before, I'm not proud of it, but God's given me opportunities to witness to people, and I've passed it up because I was too busy. It's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling to know that you missed an opportunity. Not a good feeling to think, what if that was their last opportunity? But we're going to be standing before God and give an account of how we lived the Christian life. As God's preachers preach the Word of God, there are Christians who will still not heed the Word of God and do as the Word of God tells them that they should do. They just won't do it. But at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to wish that they had. 2 Corinthians 5:10, if you'll turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But not only are we going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for the good and the bad, but also our motives. Why did we do what we did? We're going to be tested to see if we did them for the right reason. Too many times I've heard people say, well, I'm doing this so that God will do this. That's the wrong reason. I've had people say, yeah, I tithe because then God will give me 10 times that back, or 100 times that back, or 1,000 times. I mean, they got all kinds of ideas. It's the wrong reason. Why do we do what we do? What is the motives behind what we do? God is fair in His judgment, and it wouldn't be fair for God to reward someone who did good but did it for the wrong reason. It also wouldn't be good for God to reward someone who did good but did it, who didn't do good but did it for the right reason. That came out wrong. For God to reward some who did good but did it for the right reason with the same reward. Why would He give the same reward to somebody who did something good but did it for the wrong reason as someone who did it good, who did good and did it for the right reason, the right motives? Why do we do what we do? There's a good question. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it because you love the Lord? Or do you do it because you expect something in return? See, there's a lot of people who do things because they expect something in return, right? It's the wrong reason. We need to do things for the right reason. Before we receive a reward in heaven, our works and motives will be judged. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. (clears throat) 11 through 15. First Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The judgment seat of Christ, all the good deeds we have done are going to be tested by fire. If they pass the test, we'll receive a reward. If not, our works will be burned. Notice that the Christian that has been saved by the marvelous grace of God will always be saved, even if he or she, his or her works, do not pass the test. Once saved, always saved. Doesn't matter. See, I believe wholeheartedly what the Bible teaches, and it's not by works that we're saved. Too many are teaching this works-based salvation, and I get it. I mean, I understand why they're doing it. If you have to work your way to heaven, there's not ever going to be a situation in a church that's not taken care of. In fact, I know of churches where they have lists of people waiting to be able to do different jobs in the church because they believe that they're working themselves to heaven. And so they don't have a need that ever goes unmet because they have a list of people waiting for those positions. Can you imagine people signing up on a list to be able to clean the toilets? Because they think doing those works are going to get them to heaven. Like I said, I understand the thought process behind it. I don't agree with it, but I understand it because some people say, well, some things are just beneath me. I can't be doing those things. But all that's going to be tested and tried. And they're going to find out that all those were the wrong reasons. We don't do it because we're trying to get something. We do it because we love the Savior. And we want Him to know how much we love Him. We're there at the judgment seat of Christ because of the grace of God that saved us, not our works. It's the grace of God. The works that we've done for the right reason will be our eternal rewards, not our salvation. Has nothing to do with our salvation at all. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will give an account to God for the good and the bad things that they did. Both. And then we'll also give an account why we did those things. We're going to be rebuked by God harshly for the way we lived the Christian life also. If we didn't live it right, we didn't follow His word, we didn't do what He told us to do. You know, a lot of people think that God's word is a bunch of suggestions. He didn't say if you feel like it. He didn't say if you want to. He didn't even say if you can find the time. There's things in the Word that He said, do this and don't do that. And He meant it. We're all going to stand and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a time when some Christians are going to see the damage they did with their loose tongues and their loose living. Some will see that their life was a stumbling block to their loved ones and friends who will die and go to hell because of the way they lived their Christian life. It's going to be a time that some parents are going to see the damage they did to their children by not living a godly life before them. Going to be a time when some Christians are going to give account for the lost souls they refuse to witness to, and their blood is going to be on their hands. Like I said, we need to take those opportunities because there's a lot of regret when we don't. It's going to be a time when some Christians are going to have to give account to God Almighty for the unconfessed sins they never would repent of. Not going to be a very good time for some Christians in heaven. God is not pleased with the way some of His people are living their lives today. and they're going to have to stand before him and give an account for why. Why did you do this? Why didn't you live the way I told you to? And we're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know, because God gave us his word. So we could know. I thank God we live in a nation where we can have the word of God. As I observe some Christians and the way they live their lives, I don't want to be in their shoes when they stand before Almighty God. While the tribulation period is taking place on earth, God is going to take care of his business of the judgment seat of Christ that deals with Christians in heaven. But something else will happen in heaven while the tribulation period is taking place on earth, and that will be the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. Marriage is always an exciting time. The marriage supper of the Lamb is one of the most exciting times for the bride of Christ, the church. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. In these verses of Scripture, the wife of the church, the bride of Christ, for a long time the church, the bride of Christ, has been looking forward to this day. So how do we make ourselves ready? The Bible says she's ready. She made herself ready by joining a church. It's something a church member should do, people should do. Christians should join a church. There's no doubt about it. It's biblical. But it's not going to save them. Doing good works, it's something we should do. But that, again, will not save them. Getting baptized, again, something we should do, but it doesn't save us. We can do all these things and still not be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many times in my life we've had members of a church that I've been a member of myself, and they'll walk the aisle and they'll get saved. And it's like, well, they got saved. I was here for their baptism. No, they didn't have a baptism. They got wet. See, a baptism, you have to have the right candidate. They weren't the right candidate when they got dipped the first time. They just got wet. They had to be saved first before they could be baptized. So that doesn't work, right? The wife hath made herself ready by receiving the price that Christ paid for her sins. Once a person has done this, then they have done everything that needs to be done to make themselves ready. Accepting the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that puts us into the family of God. And thank God for the family of God. People say, well, the family of God is imperfect. Yes, it is. Because it's made up of imperfect people. But this will be the wedding of all weddings. There'll be no prenuptial agreement. First time I heard of a prenuptial agreement, I said, what on earth do you need that for? Well, if it doesn't work out. Whoa, 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 time out. What do you mean if it doesn't work out? It's going into it with the wrong motives to begin with. But let me tell you, this wedding, this marriage, will last for all eternity. I want to look at a few things in this wedding. The proof of the marriage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The word chaste here is hagnos, and it means pure from every fault, immaculate, holy, pure from carnality, modest. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, are all put under the blood. Every last one of them. And they remain there. This was not the case. There would not be one of us in heaven. Not one. When the rapture takes place, many Christians will have sin in their life. But the precious blood, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was shed for past sins, present sins, and future sins. We are the bride of Christ, and God says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Just as every husband and wife wants their spouse to be faithful to them, God wants us to be faithful to Him. God wants that. Should He not be able to expect that? The word espoused, this means that we are the bride of Christ, and one day we are going to be joined with Christ in a heavenly marriage. Looked at the proof of the marriage, let's look at the place of the marriage. The place of the marriage is in heaven, and what a beautiful scene this will be. I know people, and years ago, I worked with a gal, and she said, "We're getting married, and we're spending $50,000. Now keep in mind, this was back in the 90s. $50,000 on the wedding. And I said, "I'd have put $50,000 and bought a house for cash back then. That's where I'd have spent the money. How foolish to spend 50 grand on..." People say, "Well, people spend more than that." Well, that's fine if they want to blow money. Even those, I don't care if you spend $100 million on the wedding, it's going to pale in comparison to this marriage in heaven. They usually find a beautiful place to get married, right, as a couple. But there's never been a marriage like this one. Everyone who's been born again will participate as the bride of Christ. Did you get that? Every single person who's accepted the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord will be part of this wedding. Everyone. Now, I know there's some out there that just say you have to belong to an independent Baptist church. It's not what the Bible teaches. It definitely does not teach that in the Bible. The bridegroom, of course, will be the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will be the bride of Christ. In the marriage situation, the bride is the focus of attention. But notice what it says here about the bride of Christ. The Bible says she has made herself ready. She has made herself ready. How does a person make him or herself ready to stand before the Lord? The only way a person can make himself ready to stand before the Lord Jesus is by first recognizing they are lost. Recognizing they are doomed to a Christless eternity. Recognizing that the only one who can save them is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The bride of Christ stands before the bridegroom ready because of one reason. The Lord invited her to be His bride, and she accepted the invitation. She has made herself ready. See, God has invited everyone, but they have to accept. The Bible tells us many will reject. Notice it does not say we'll be judged for our sins because we were judged for our sins when we accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. He was judged for us so that we will not have to be judged. He took upon Himself the sins of all mankind, became sin, that we could have His righteousness. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment that deals with sin, but with good works and bad works. There's some folks who have said some awful things about other Christians and they refuse to make things right. But in heaven, at the judgment seat, wrong things will be made right. I've said for years, Christians give Christians a bad name. We also tend to kick one another when we're down. I have never been treated so poorly in my entire life as I have by other Christians. People who absolutely did not like me treated me better. That should not be. That's not what the Word of God teaches us we should be like. But it happens. A lot more than it should. Notice that God does not call them sins because when the Lord saved us, He died for our past sins, our present, and our future sins. He died for every sin we ever committed. So that at the judgment seat of Christ, we will not be judged for sin. But there will be some wrongs that will be made right. Once those things that are classified as bad have been dealt with, it can be then said that the wife has made herself ready. Something else we need to notice, she has a wedding gown on. What is the wedding dress she is clothed with? Look again at Revelation 19 and verse 8 this time. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The last part of that verse is, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, this can be confusing to some people, right? Those who believe in salvation by grace and works are quick to point out that they believe the Bible and the Scripture passage is teaching salvation by works when it talks about the righteousness of the saints. Because they say the wedding dress is the righteousness of saints. But this can't possibly be what the Bible is teaching. No one will ever stand before the Lord in their own righteousness. The Bible is very clear about that. Turn over to Isaiah 64:6. The Bible tells us exactly what our righteousness is. And we get this idea that our righteousness is all this greatness and all, and that's not what the Bible tells us. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before Almighty God. Can't imagine going to an almighty God and saying, here, I have this bag of rags that I brought. I'd like to trade it for a home in heaven. I got news for you. It isn't going to work. Would you take, somebody says, I have extra room in my house. I'd be more than happy to put somebody up for a while. All I need is a bag of filthy rags. And you can come stay with us. Who's going to do that? Nobody. But yet we think that God's going to take our filthy rags in exchange for a wonderful, glorious home in heaven. And even after he told us, he isn't. We're not saved by our works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we have this great time of boasting about everything we do. So God says, it's not going to be by your works, because you'll say, look what I did, instead of look what he did. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What does that mean? Where did she get the fine linen? Is a question we need to ask ourselves. We saw that in verse 8 of Revelation 19. The word granted is didomi, and it means to give, bestow, bring forth, deliver up, grant, receive. There are two kinds of righteousness involving the Christians. When we got saved, the Lord imputed. He gave His righteousness, and we gave Him our sin. We got the better deal, by the way. This is the saving righteousness. He took our filthy rags, and we took His righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 24 through 25. Romans 4:24 says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The second kind of righteousness comes once we are saved and we do the right kind of deeds to please Him with the right motives. The Bible says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The word righteousness is dikaioma, and it means justification, just or innocent, free, justify, be righteous. When the Lord looks at His bride, He is going to see her as a bride that had been unfaithful to Him, not to see us as a bride that's been unfaithful to Him, but as a bride that has never sinned before. We got His righteousness. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never sinned. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. God sees us, His children, through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's just as if we have never sinned at all. How can He do that? Can He do that? It's because we stand in His righteousness. Then we have the great white throne judgment. This one's for sinners that never repented of their sin. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of it, those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lost people will appear before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. And He's going to judge them for their sins, because their sins were not covered in the blood. They are going to have to pay the penalty for their own sins, because they didn't allow Christ to pay it for them. It doesn't determine salvation. Everyone at the great white throne is an unbeliever who rejected Christ in their life and is now doomed to the lake of fire. Every day, God has a diary, and He writes down every evil thing you do. Everything. It says the book's opened, and they'll be judged out of the things in that book. All the things they've done, because they haven't been covered in the blood of the Lamb. Everything. Everything. You'll be judged for every evil thing you did. Every evil deed, every evil thought, every evil curse word, every evil lie. God's keeping a record every day. When you stand before Him, the Bible says the book will be opened and you'll give an account to God. The fact that you are there means you are lost for eternity. What put you there at the great white throne judgment, and this may shock you, it's not your sins that put you there. It's not the lying that put you there. It's not the adultery that put you there. It's not the stealing that put you there. It's not any of your sins that put you there. What put you there is the fact that you would not come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what put you there. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 40. John 5 and verse 40 says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." That is why every lost person will be there. The invitation to receive Christ was given over and over, and every time it was given, they would not come to God for eternal life. And the fact that you stand there at this judgment means that you're lost for all eternity. The reason for this judgment is to determine the degree of punishment you will receive. There are people who have never heard the gospel and will die and go to hell. People like Americans who have heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over. The Bible tells us too, much is given, much is required. They've heard it over and over and over and over and over, and I've talked to some people in my lifetime over and over and over and over, and they say, "I understand, but I'm not interested." Then you don't understand. Plain and simple. Because why would you want to spend eternity lost? Then there are people who have never heard the gospel that will die and go to hell. Never heard it. If all degrees of punishment were the same, this would not be a just punishment. He's now severely judged the inhabitants of the earth. Was he right to do what he did? Certainly he was. Certainly he was. Look at Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2. This will be our last scriptures for tonight, today, this morning. Revelation 19, verse 1, it says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." People in heaven are not going to be angry with God that their loved ones and friends were cast into hell. because our glorified bodies, in our glorified bodies, all human ties will be broken with the people in heaven and the people in hell. When the Lord judges them, they will know that He has judged them fairly. After all, He didn't send them to hell. They chose to go themselves. If they accepted the price He paid for their sins, they would not be there. I just think, my God, what a price they are going to pay for their sins. What a price they'll pay. Everything I've read about hell tells me that I don't want anybody to be there. Nobody. I'm talking about people who don't even like me. I would not want them to spend eternity in hell. I'm talking about terrorists out there that are murdering people. I don't want them to spend eternity there. People say, well, you think every single person... What does God's Word say? It is His will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't say people that are more evil and wicked than others. He said, it's His will that none should perish. And yet we think that we should decide who should get saved and who shouldn't. It's not up to us. The Bible tells us clearly it's our job to warn them. And then very clearly, as I pointed out, if we fail to warn them, their blood is on our hands. But if we warn them and they reject, their blood is on their hands. Very clear. We need to warn them, so our hands can be clean and not have to give an account why we didn't tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and give them the opportunity to accept that free gift of eternal life. Let's pray.